While everybody finds that passage, I'm just going to kind of deal with the elephant in the room. A lot of people have said something. My wife put a post on Facebook about it, but yes, I had a mishap with the car. I was driving home from getting gas. There was black ice on my road. I hit it and didn't have much of a choice. I could either go off to the right, and there was a telephone pole, which didn't look promising. There was a car coming at me the other direction. The only thing I had the presence of mind to do was to get the car off the road on the left-hand side where there was more snow and some scrub trees. The car is at the shop being fixed. I don't know how long that's going to take. I'm okay, you know, physically from that. I wasn't hurt or injured. I was shook up pretty much all of Friday from it, you know. Just your brain does what it normally does. It runs through all the scenarios. I had a couple bad dreams Friday night. Didn't sleep particularly well. And then this morning, I'm finishing typing my sermon. I had one point I needed to finish and realized that none of my notes saved. So I don't have any notes for today's sermon, so I'm just going to go from what I remember I wrote on the page that I no longer have in front of me, so we'll just see how that goes. And then to make matters worse, I'm going to tell you, you got to know what a klutz and a putz your pastor is. I'm out in the barn getting the hay to feed the horse, and I'm not paying attention to what I'm doing, and I step on a rake, and it nails me in the head. So that's the kind of day I've had over the last couple days. I'm physically beat up, and I'm upset about my notes, so I don't know what this is going to be, but we're going to go for it, okay? So we're going to continue studying here through Hebrews chapter 3. My wife's laughing at me. She's even said, don't put the rake like that. If you put the rake like that, and what do I do? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to study your word. We pray that as we get down to the purpose of why we came this morning, that we can have edification and encouragement from your word. We pray the saints will still be able to get something out of what we do here this morning, even though it might not be exactly what I would have wanted. And just pray that you be with me as I try to remember what I want to say and how I want to say it. Just pray for encouragement and edification from the scriptures. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we studied this passage in verse 7 and coming down through verse 11. So let's start by reading that first. Go get Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Notice, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation of the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now notice a couple things again. First, notice that almost all of that, from verse 7 all the way to the end of verse 11, is parenthetical. There's a parenthesis in the grammar of your Bible that is inserted there to make this clear to you that this is a parenthetical insertion, okay? So if we read verse 7, let's read verse 7 and skip the parentheses quick. Verse 7, wherefore, going down to verse 12, take heed, brethren, okay? So there's this entire section that's inserted here from verse 7 to verse 11. Now that's a quotation, hold your hand there and go back and get Psalm 95. All of that entire section is a quotation from Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is a psalm that is talking about reflecting on some things from Israel's history, okay? So have both of these passages, you know, in your hands so you can flip back and forth here. Look at Psalm 95 and verse 7. Notice verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand, period, okay? Then there's a final clause there in that verse. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Okay? Now, flip back to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Notice, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. So, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 picks up the quotation of Psalm 95 at that last phrase in Psalm 95, verse 7. Look at it again. Psalm 95, verse 7. Today, if ye will hear his voice. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. So the first thing I want to remind you of here is the following. Everything in the parentheses, almost everything in the parentheses, go back to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 11 is a direct quotation out of Psalm 95. Okay, I talked to you last week about how it does not quote, Hebrews does not quote Psalm 95 with verbatim identicality of wording. We talked about why that's important. Look at verse 7. Notice what it says. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, that's present tense. So the Holy Ghost is saying this. The Holy Ghost is saying what's in the parentheses there in Hebrews chapter 3, every bit as much as him saying it back in Psalm 95 when it was originally written. Okay, so we discussed all of that. So there's a warning here. What I want you to see before we get into the new content, or hopefully remind you of, is this entire section here in the parentheses. Look at it again. Verse 7. Today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Now, we studied this last Sunday. When was that? Where historically did that happen? Historically, that happened at Kadesh Barnea, as the children of Israel, remember, they sent in the 12 spies. 10 spies come back. They bring up an evil report against the land. They say, oh, they wring their hands and they dither and complain. And they, oh, well, you know, they're not going to go in. But Joshua and Caleb say, no, the Lord's with us. We can go in to possess the land, right? And as a result of their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, does God judge them? And does he cause them to wander for 40 years in the wilderness? So there's a particular historical context that the author of Hebrews is referencing by quoting from Psalm 95, okay? Look at verse 8 again. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works how long? So clearly, what is this talking about? When historically did this happen? This happened at Kadesh Barnea, and then the subsequent 40-year punishment upon the children of Israel for failing to enter the promised land by faith. Okay, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my what? So is there a judgment upon that those generations in Israel that failed to act by faith, to fail to operate on the basis of what God told them? They don't do what God said, and so does he. After 40 years, he judges them, and is there anyone over 20 years old in Israel is not going to be allowed to enter into what? The promised land. So there's a specific historical context that the author of Hebrews is referencing here as he is writing to Hebrews. So is he writing to people who are Hebrews that have affinity and connection with what Israel did back there in time past? Okay, now let's look at some new information. So what I want to do, look at verse 7 again. Wherefore, okay? So wherefore is building on what was just said, all right? Skip the parenthesis and go to verse 12. Wherefore take what? Heed. So is there a warning here? Okay? There is a warning here that the Hebrews need to pay attention to, that they need to take heed to, okay? And the warning is specific, and notice what it says. Wherefore, again, skipping the parentheses, take heed, who? Brethren. Who are the brethren that need to take heed? The brethren that need to take heed are Hebrews. They are members of the believing remnant church, the little flock church of the nation of Israel, okay? They are Hebrews by nature. They are people who have a history and can identify with the warning that he just gave in verses 7 through 12. Wherefore, take heed, brethren. So everything that he just said by quoting Psalm 95 in verses 7 through 11, everything that he just said is said for the purpose of giving this generation what? Warning. They need to take heed. They need to pay attention to it, and they need to make sure that they're not ignoring it or not paying attention to it. Take heed, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest. So there's a definite warning here, okay? And by the way, the phrase take heed is in the imperative mood. This is a command. This is not a loose warning. This is not a suggestion. Pay attention if you want to. If not, it doesn't matter. There's something real here that they need to make sure that they take heed with respect to, that they are being warned about. Wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. Who's that? That's the people that are receiving this epistle, right? That's his readers, okay? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. Well, what was the problem with the people in Psalm 95 that he just quoted from? Go back to verse 8. Harden not your what? Your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my what? My ways. So now you got verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? What was the problem with the people back there in Numbers 14 at Kadesh Barnea that the stuff in the parenthesis is referencing? They had it explicitly says in verse 8 that they hardened their what? Their hearts. So he brings up what happened back there in time past. The author of Hebrews brings up, who I believe again is John Mark, he brings up what happens back there in time past. And he says, okay, guys, remember this thing over here. Now he warns these guys that they don't have the same heart of unbelief that those guys back there in time past had. Okay, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Notice, in departing from who? Now, think about it. Back there in time past, did Israel have an evil heart of unbelief, and did they depart from God by failing to obey and listen to his spokesman Moses? Okay? But now, has a greater than Moses emerged? Look back up, chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession who? Christ Jesus. So, these guys that he's writing to, that the author of Hebrews is writing to, do they have a witness and a testimony and a history of having received instruction directly from the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Then he says, look at verse 2, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his what? Of his house. Verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than who? Moses. So these people in Numbers 14 under Moses in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, that they function with a hardened, unbelieving heart towards God Almighty. Okay? And so now the people that are being addressed here in Hebrews, are they potentially in danger of doing the same thing, but this time not in respect to God Almighty, but in respect to who? The greater than Moses who has come, which is who? Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. In departing from who? Is that exactly, we studied in detail last Sunday, is that exactly what we saw Israel did in time past? Did they have the manna? Did they have the pillar? Did they have the cloud? Did they have the Red Sea? Did they have visible, tangible, did they have water from the rock? They had all of these things that demonstrated that they were supported and loved by the living God, the God of the universe, and did they go against him out of a hardened heart? Okay? So, there's a warning. They have to take heed. And the warning is directly related to the historical situation that has just been referenced, right? So why does he bring up what happened in Numbers 14? He brings it up because now he's going to say, remember that situation over there? He's going to apply it directly to them and say, you guys are in danger of doing what? The same thing. Okay. Now watch how he sort of develops this. Okay. And again, I feel like I'm forgetting stuff, but oh well. Verse 13. Well, verse 12 into 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So he doesn't want them to have in them an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now look at verse, what's the first word of verse 13? But. So that creates a contrast. So does he want them to have an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God? Is that what he wants, or is that what he doesn't want? That's what he doesn't want for them, right? So there's a contrast now in verse 13, but exhort one another daily. Okay? But exhort one another daily. So, the warning, and what is the antidote to the warning in verse 12? The antidote is for the brethren to exhort one another what? Daily. So he's advocating for daily encouragement, daily exhortation, daily the brethren being able to support, exhort, be in communion with each other, lest they fall into the evil heart of unbelief that Israel exhibited back there in time past, right? So he says in verse 18, but exhort one another how often? So this is a function that the believing remnant church now is supposed to have for one another. Now, I'm going to say that I think that this would also apply in principle to us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. Let me just give you a practical example. I wasn't necessarily going to say anything about the car accident on Facebook. My wife put the post there. I have no problem with her doing that. But it was amazing to me to see how the body of Christ then comes in and says, hey, are you okay? Do you need anything? Et cetera, et cetera. So in other words, in the body of Christ, where we are members one of another and members in particular, are we supposed to be serving these types of functions for each other? Okay? So there's an exhortation. The way that they are going to not fall prey to the evil heart of unbelief in verse 12 is through the daily exhorting of one another. Okay? Reminding each other about Israel's past, reminding each other about Christ and all that he's done for them. You know, checking in. How are you doing? How are you doing? All these sorts of things. There's an exhortation here that is gonna, if they do it, it will help prevent them from falling into the evil heart of unbelief. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Now notice, go back to verse 7. Go back to verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, what's the next word? Today. So remember what I said last week about today. When it says today, it's a call to attention. He's saying, don't put it off till tomorrow. Don't worry about it next week, next month, or next year. You need to worry about it when? Now. Okay? Don't delay in this. Give attention to this now. Okay? And remember also, that there was a warning at the beginning of the chapter. Go back up to verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider is imperative, okay? The apostle and priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house. Then we have verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice. So, when we get down now to verse 13, and he says it again, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, he's saying the same thing. Okay? Don't delay. Do this when? Now. Do it today. Don't put it off. Don't delay in this. See to it now. And then notice the second half of the verse. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? So, why does the author here want them to exhort one another daily? He wants them to exhort each other daily so that they're not hardened by the deceitfulness of what? You know, there's some ways to think about that, maybe. First of all, we've already studied, is sin extremely deceitful? Get James chapter 1 quick. I did remember this one. Get James chapter 1. Every man is tempted, verse 14, James chapter 1, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lust and what? So, honestly, does your flesh tempt you all the time? Does Satan tempt you through your flesh? Sure. Okay. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? Sin, verse 15, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Go back to Hebrews. So He does not want them, at the end of verse 13, he does not want any of them to be hardened. Okay? Now, hardened is interesting. If somebody is hardened, what does it mean? It means they're unmovable anymore, right? They're unable to identify that something that they're doing is not right, okay, or not correct. So notice, lest any of you be hardened. Go back up to verse 8. Go back up to verse 8. Harden not your what? Hearts, right? What did he say in verse 12? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. So we talked about this last time. As Israel in time past, through the entire Exodus narrative, do they continually harden and harden and harden their hearts to what God is doing? And do they just function in abject unbelief? So what the author of Hebrews is doing is he's pointing back to that situation back there. He's bringing it forward and he's saying, okay, guys, this is how you can avoid what happened to those people. And how are they going to avoid having a hardened heart of unbelief? How are they going to do that? They're going to do that through daily exhortation while it is called what? Today. Daily exhortation of each other, encouragement of each other, them needing to be in communion with each other as they go through life so that, you know, people talk today about accountability partners and stuff like that, okay? I'm not opposed to those things. I think those things can be good and helpful for people. What I am opposed to is those things becoming like now a new, like, religious observance that you have to do. But if you want other believers in your life to help hold you accountable to what God says, you know, there's, I don't necessarily see anything wrong with that. That's essentially what's going on here. Because as these believers are exhorting each other, and reminding each other and encouraging each other here in the context, what that's going to do is it's going to help manifest and demonstrate things in their thinking, things in their ways of doing things, etc., that might not be right, and allow them to deal with those things so those things then don't harden. They don't develop a crust on them. You know how some sins are pretty crusty, right? I'm serious. You've done them so many times that now they're on automatic pilot in your thinking. And you do them without even having to what? Think about it, right? So what he's after here is a daily exhortation while it is called today so they can avoid becoming hardened in hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because sin comes along and does it trick you and does it deceive you into thinking that there's nothing wrong with what you're doing. Okay, but when you have other members of the believing remnant Jewish church or other members of the body of Christ, in our case, come and exhort us, do we have reminders and encouragements to try to continue to do what's right? Because is the sin and the flesh, are they trying to deceive? Okay, and if you're deceived, I've used this illustration a lot, right? I talk about the path to the barn. You have worn pathways that you've walked many, many, many times in your behavior, in your thinking, that are now habits. They're ways that you just go about extracting value and meaning out of life, right? And those things, you become hardened in those things. And so when somebody comes along and they try to exhort you gently, correct you gently, ask you, have you thought about this or that, you realize that you become hardened to some of that, okay? And so what he's saying is, guys, the way you're going to avoid, okay, departing from the living God in verse 12 is by exhorting each other daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. So is this a real warning to them? Okay. And by the way, do we have objectively in the passage an example of a group of people that was hardened by the deceitfulness of sin? Okay. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. Now that sounds great. But what's the next word? If. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto who? Unto when? Now this is not the first time that this chapter has said something like this. Go back to verse 6. Go back to verse 6. but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto when? So I've talked to you guys about this before, right? Is this a conditional statement now? This is a conditional statement. The question now becomes, what kind of a condition is this? What type of condition, what form or function is this condition meaning to serve? We have to make sure that we understand this. And I've said this before when we talked about verse 6. Where do people get the idea? Where does the idea come from that there's no eternal security? Where does the idea come from that once saved, always saved is not a true doctrine or a true teaching? It comes from the Bible. It comes from verses like this, right? It comes from verses like verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto when? Does that make it sound like if they're going to be in the house, that they've got to do something? What do they have to do? They have to hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto when? Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto when? So it's two times in this chapter that he said this, or said similar things, right? That they have to do something to be held steadfast unto when? The end. So again, where does this idea come from that you can lose your salvation? Now, I'm going to attempt to do something and it better work, or I'm going to have a problem. Because I want to show you something here. Okay? So what I have up here on the screen, this is Blue Letter Bible. Okay? Blue Letter Bible is a free Bible software program online, and you can get the app on your phone. It's totally free, and you can use it to study the Scriptures. Okay? So we are going to look right now at verse 14. I want to show you, I'm going to go and I'm going to hit the tools button, and it comes up with various tools. There's an interlinear, there's other Bibles, it'll give you cross references, it'll talk to you about different commentaries and what they have to say about a given verse. It's got dictionaries, it's got miscellaneous things, right? So we're going to look here at this verse. Now notice verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith. So notice there's a condition there with the word if. I have it. Let's see if I can even make it bigger. There's a condition there with the word if. If is a condition, okay? Then notice that the next phrase is a verb. We hold is a verb, okay? So look at the verse. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So somebody might say, how do you know some of this grammar stuff that you talk about? I want to show you a simple way to know it, and you can all know it for free, okay? So you come over here, and you click on this parsing button, and this pops out, and it will tell you, okay, what the word is. It'll tell you the Strong's number. It'll tell you how it's translated into English, and then it'll tell you the different parts of the verb. Notice right here, the mood of the verb is subjunctive. So you have the condition if, and the next verb is we hold. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So the grammatical structure of that is that it is subjunctive. It's not subjective, it's subjunctive. Okay? So you say, that's great. What does that mean? Well, let's go to the Oxford English Dictionary. Okay? So here is the definition of the word if. Introducing a clause of condition or supposition. All right? Then if you go to, it'll tell you right here. Make this as big as I can make it. With the conditional clause in the subjunctive mood or with should, frequently implying the speaker refrains from endorsing the truth or the realization of the statement or expresses doubt of it, and with the main clause in the indicative or imperative. So there's a bunch of stuff like that that you don't get confused. But notice this part right here. Okay, when the verb after the condition is in the subjunctive mood, it means that the speaker refrains from endorsing the truth of the realization of the statement. So that means, is it a statement of fact or is it a statement of doubt? It means it's a statement of what? Doubt. It's not a first-class condition like if and it's true. It's a condition of doubt, okay? So these people in verse 14, For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto what? So if they're going to be a partaker with Christ, is there something that they have to do? What do they have to do? They have to hold fast. They have to hold the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, I want to show you just one more thing here. So this is how you can easily look at some of these things. I'm going to go to the entry, and of course now it's signed me out. But anyway, it would tell you the same thing, that the entry for subjunctive means that something is up in the air. There's doubt, okay? So are these people in this context automatically partakers of Christ, or are they partakers of Christ if they hold fast unto when? The end. So again, where does the idea come from that people can lose their salvation? Let's look at a few more verses. Get Matthew chapter 10. So anytime you see the word if in your Bible, it's a condition. The question is, what type of condition is it? Okay? Is it a condition stating fact, or is it a condition stating doubt? Let me give you an example. Okay? If you are sitting in this room right now, you are hearing my voice. Fact? Yes. What if I say, if you're sitting in this room right now and paying attention, you might learn something. Now that's conditional, right? If you're in the room, you hear my, unless you're deaf, you hear my voice, right? But just because you're sitting in the room and hearing my voice doesn't mean you're learning anything. In order for you to learn, you have to sit in the room, hear my voice, and pay attention, right? So if I say, if you're sitting in the room right now and hearing my voice, that's a statement of fact by virtue of the fact that you're in the room. But in order for you to learn something, you have to actually what? Pay attention, right? So that's doubt. That is subjoined. There's doubt in the mixture here of you learning something being conditioned on whether or not you're actually what? Paying attention and listening to what's being said. You understand that the word if can have these different functions. For example, if I say to my boys, if you're my son, then act like it. If I say that, am I saying, geez, I'm really not sure if you're my son? Is that what I'm saying? That's not what I'm saying. If I say that, I'm saying on the basis of the fact that you're my son, then what? Act like it. Assuming I've tried to teach them how to act. But you understand my point, right? Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 10, verse 22. And ye shall, the apostles here are commissioned and sent out in Matthew 10. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endure to the end shall be what? So where do we get this enduring to the end stuff now in Hebrews? It's coming out of other things. Get Matthew 24. Get Matthew 24. Look at verse 13. This is in the Olivet Discourse, on the Mount of Olives here, before the Lord is shortly to be crucified, not long after this. Notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be what? Saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end what? Come. In Israel's teaching, during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he explicitly teach the little flock that they would need to endure to the end in order to be what? Saved. Get Revelation chapter 2. Now, what about you and I? Are you and I, do we need to endure to be a partaker of Christ? Or are we a partaker of Christ by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ as a result of justification? You have to rightly divide the word of truth. You have to study the Bible dispensationally if you are going to understand the Scriptures. The reason why people go to the book of Hebrews and they start doubting whether or not they're actually saved is because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. They're not putting the book of Hebrews in its proper dispensational context and viewing it the way that it should be viewed. And by the way, it's like a big red flag siren that should be going off in your mind right now in Hebrews 3. Did he just spend six verses talking about the way Israel bombed out and time passed? And now he's saying, okay, you guys saw that. Now you need to make sure you don't do what? How do you do that? You exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceivableness of what? Sin. Okay? Where did I tell you to go? Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto when? The end, to him will I give power over what? So there's in Israel's program, there are all of these statements. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3 about the necessity of enduring to the end. Okay, and so when we look at the grammatical structure, I know some of you don't like it when I talk about grammar. I'm sorry, I really am. I try to be as easy about it as I can. But you got to understand grammar if you're going to understand these verses. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast when. Go back again to verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto when? The end. Is there absolutely a conditional element here that these people need to endure in something? Unto the end. Compare that. Go get Ephesians chapter 3. No, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in who? In Christ. Does that sound like maybe, maybe not? Or does that sound like if and it's true? Let me rephrase. Does that sound like maybe, maybe not? No, it doesn't sound like maybe, maybe not. It sounds like fact. Okay? It sounds like fact. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us, past tense, it's already happened, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. If you are in Christ, is that already who you are? Okay? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted where? In the beloved. So if you're in Christ, if you're a member of the body of Christ, today during the dispensation of grace, are you already a partaker of Christ? Yes. It's only somebody that's functioning under a different economy, in a different dispensation, that is going to have to worry about holding fast in something and enduring unto when? It's not you. It's not your male. It's not you. It's not me. It's not us as members of the body of Christ. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have what? We have it now. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein it hath abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Notice the rest of the verse. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed where? Are you already a partaker of Christ? If you're a member of the body of Christ, is Christ in you and are you in him? And are you sealed by the Holy Spirit under the day of redemption? You're still in Ephesians 1, look at verse 13. In whom also ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed. Oh, notice it's all past tense. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his what? Glory. Get chapter 4. Get Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 30. Very moment you trusted Jesus Christ, did he seal you into the church, the body of Christ? Can you lose that today? Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. The people in Hebrews, do they need to be worried about enduring? And the answer is yes, because he's warning them that they need to. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning, see, beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto when? Who is the beginning of their confidence? Christ. So they have to hold on to Christ, steadfast unto when? The end. Verse 15. While it is said, now here it is a third time. What's the next word? Today. That same word is in verse 13. That same word is in verse 7. So just in case, like, you've missed it, has he just said the same thing three times? Okay. So does he want them to wait till tomorrow? No. He wants them to give attention to this when. Now, today, while it is said today, now watch, if ye will hear his what? Voice, harden not your hearts as in when. So, are these people that he's writing to capable of doing the exact same thing that those people did back there in time past in Numbers 14? So are they supposed to act like Israel in Numbers 14, or are they supposed to act different? They're supposed to act different. Okay, verse 15 again. While it is said today, if ye will hear his voice. That if ye will hear his voice, that's a condition. What's the first verb after the condition? If ye will what? Hear. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that like saying, if you're sitting in this room right now, you'll hear my voice? Or is that like saying, if you hear his voice and pay attention? It's the second one. It's if you hear his voice and what? Has he already made things known? Now think about the comparison. Back here in time past, the God the Father, through the ministry of Moses, did he make known to the people what he wanted them to do? Yes. And did they listen to that, or did they harden their hearts in unbelief and not listen to it? So, they heard it. It's like asking your kid to take the trash out. They hear it. Or better, maybe more apropos, my wife telling me not to put the rake like that. I hear it, but I don't what? I don't do it, and then the next thing I know, I'm getting whacked in the face. It hurts here and here so much, but not right here. So you can hear, so the word hear can be the physical act of what? Hearing. But the word here can also be the idea of not just physically hearing, but then actually what? Doing, right? Actually listening and doing what's being said, right? So let's go. So look at verse 15 again. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So the absolute message here that you cannot miss as we finish this paragraph is this, okay? Are these people in Hebrews in danger of doing the same thing that happened to those people at Kadesh Barnea in Numbers 14? They absolutely are in danger of that. Okay? How are they going to combat that? The way they're going to combat that is by verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of what? Sin. And notice something else. Notice verse 15 again. Go to verse 15. While it is said today, if ye will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Notice the last half of that verse. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Notice that as a direct repeat. Go back to verse 8. Notice verse 8. Harden not your hearts as in what? So the Holy Spirit is absolutely explicit. He says that the problem with those guys back there is they harden their hearts in the day of provocation, right? And now he's saying to these guys, this generation of Israelites, these Hebrews that are reading this, you guys better pay attention to if they're what? Listening. If they're hearing. If they're actually paying attention. Okay? So let's read this whole section then, unbroken, to make sure we understand the whole thing. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made again, while it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in when. So these warnings are all through Hebrews. Go get Hebrews 6 quick. I've told you this a couple weeks back. If somebody is going to tell you that you don't have eternal security, they will almost always turn once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and are made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. How many of you have ever had somebody take you to that verse and use those verses as a proof text to say that you don't have eternal security? Okay? Get Hebrews 10. That's why I keep saying and stressing, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for what? Oh, sorry, Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Whew, that sounds scary. Go back. Verse 16. He's still working on the same illustration. Verse 15. While it is said today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. What does that mean? Did everybody disobey? No. There are a few people who what? Who don't. There are a few people who don't disobey. There are a few people who obey. Get Numbers 14. Can you name them? Well, I'm going to say, at least for the time being in Numbers 14, Moses, Aaron, probably certain other members of their families possibly, and then the other two prominent ones are Joshua and who? And Caleb. Numbers chapter 14. So, they've disobeyed, God's upset. We read a bunch of this context last Sunday. Verse 27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, for from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save who? Caleb, the son of whatever that guy's name is, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So all that generation, over 20 years, they're all going to die in the wilderness except who? Except Joshua and who? Why are Joshua and Caleb allowed? Because they operated by what? By faith. They didn't operate out of a rebellious, hardened heart by the deceitfulness of sin. Did they operate on the basis of faith of what God told them and what they'd seen God do in his nature and character? And so they are going to be allowed to go in. Go back to Hebrews chapter 3. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm getting a slightly ahead of the sequence of what I wanted to do. I'm going to come back to a little bit of this next Sunday because there's some other points that I want to make. But look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned whose carcasses fell where? Now, didn't we just read that in Numbers 14? Okay? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed what? So, are there generations of everyone 20 and anyone over 20, 21 and over, just say it that way, that are going to die in the wilderness because of what God said? Okay? So was there, now listen, what's the rest in this context? The rest is them entering into what? The promised land. He's warning them in the context that if they want to avoid the fate of these people back here, they have to continue faithful unto what? The end. Then he brings up the history again in verse 16 and 17, and he shows them how there were a few that were faithful, and as a result, did they get to enter the rest? But the ones that weren't faithful, they were denied what? The rest. Verse 18, and to whom that believed not. Now watch verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore what? Fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come what? Why? Why? Because they have to do what? They have to continue. They have to exhort. They have to do all of the things in the chapter. Or are they explicitly in the passage in danger of what happened, in danger of the same thing that happened to these people back here happening to who? Them. So we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We have to understand this chapter and what's going on here in its proper scriptural and historical context, because this passage is referring to the nation of Israel. Now, there's a matter back in verse 16 that I want to talk to you about next week, because it's an important issue. And that is, look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Now, I will just prime the pump with you on this here briefly. Give me a moment to do one thing. I have on the screen Hebrews 3:16 in the ESV. I have it highlighted there. Notice what it says. Compare it to what you have. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? What does yours say? For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. Is there a difference between all of them and not all of them? Is one a blatant mistake? It's a blatant mistake. Okay? It's saying that they all did this. If you go back and read Numbers 16 or Numbers 14, did all of them disobey? Yeah, most of them, but not what? Not all of them. So which one maintains the integrity with the rest of the Word of God? Okay, so look, I don't harp on this all the time. I don't talk about this every time I preach in the main service here, because I don't want it to become like the main thing that I just talk about all the time. But does what Bible you read matter? It matters. And does it matter doctrinally for what the Bible says? Okay, so when we at Grace Life Bible Church stand for the King James Bible, this isn't just some pie in the sky, mamby-pamby thing we're doing because we just want to be different and old-fashioned. There are reasons in the text for why you want to make this stand. Because right here, do we in the ESV here have a direct contradiction with what actually happened in Numbers 14? Okay? No, maybe I'll say more about that. Maybe I won't. I'll decide. But it's not just the ESV. It's a whole bunch of them, the modern versions that make that, that say that there. And it creates a an internal contradiction with the rest of the Bible. I'm sorry, but you're never going to convince me that that's not a problem. Okay? They are not substantively the same. They do not have verbal equivalents to say, not all, to say what the King James says here and then to say what the ESV says. It's a problem. It's a factual problem. And by the way, when you deal with people who are critical of Christianity, be it Muslim groups or other people, what kinds of verses do you think they go to show people that there are problems and errors in the Bible? Stuff like that, like what I just showed you. Okay? So, more to say on that, maybe. I haven't decided yet. I might just move on with see, you don't know what was in the notes. And neither do I. Lord, thanks for the day that we could have today and spend in the Scriptures. We pray that it'll be edifying and profitable to folks that have come out and that have listened online. We're grateful that we understand the issue of right division so that we can read things like what's in Hebrews 3, and that we can firstly accurately contextualize and understand what's going on, who's being spoken to and about and why, and what the message is for them in that. And then understand that we are members of the body of Christ. We are not Hebrews. We are not the nation of Israel. That things are said to them that are different than things that are said to us. That we can understand these things, that we can rightly divide these things. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to gather, and we pray that we can do similarly to what the Hebrews are instructed to do here and exhort one another. While it is today, we have the same, just because we're the body of Christ doesn't mean we don't have the same immediacy towards needing to follow what God says, towards needing to follow the Scriptures. God would obviously have us to be faithful in that. Help us to be able to take these passages, though, and understand what's going on in them so we don't get confused and think things that aren't true. We're grateful for all that you've done for us. We're grateful that we have a Bible that is internally consistent, that it does not contradict itself, that it does not say things in one place that are not true somewhere else. And what a privilege it is and a great thing it is to know that. We're just grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ. We pray that as we continue to endure this winter, that we can do so safely and so forth, and just leave here with a renewed joy and purpose of